All right, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we have Steve Hall is going to teach for us. And we're excited to have Steve teach. He and Stacy and their family just became members recently. And Steve has a lot of experience teaching. He spent 10 years or more in ministry out in Washington. And just from the comments in the back of the room and the feedback that I've gotten in teaching from Steve, we're excited to have his experience and have him serve us in this way. So Steve is going to teach this morning, but I wanted to just introduce him quickly so that when he teaches, you think, what were we doing with all the other teachers? That he has the appropriate introduction so that expectations are set properly. But we're really excited to have Steve teach. And so he's going to walk through our last study in how to study the Bible this morning. So, Steve?
Well, that's a scary introduction. Bruce, would you open us in prayer?
I'd love it. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather here and to just study more deeply your word, study how to study your word, the difference between studying and reading. We're thankful for Steve's preparation as he brings this lesson this morning. I ask that you would give him the words we need to hear, that you would open up our hearts to be super receptive to the truth in it, that we would learn how to apply your word more effectively to our lives, and in doing so, more fully glorify you in all that we do. So help us to be better reflectors of Christ from what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we've come to the end of this, how many weeks study? 14 weeks study. And so my job this morning that I was given was to look at how to study familiar and difficult passages. And so the question I've been asked already is, which one are we going to look at? Familiar or difficult? And so I'm going to just throw this out to you up front. You're going to make that decision. But we're going to hold off just for a little bit. I want to make a couple comments about this study. If you're looking at your notes, don't look at them. This completely diverges from that, so it's not going to be helpful if you're going to look at that. What we want to do to begin with, we're going to look at some general comments about studying the word in general, and in particular how that relates to the familiar, difficult passages. I'm going to approach this, and it's a very difficult one, trying to look at the most important points. As I literally sat back in my chair and was working on this, I realized that this subject is way bigger than what we can look at. And so I want us to leave here this morning with just a couple things that we can take with us that would be helpful and not drown us with so much information that we're like, okay, what did he say about that subject? So having said that, this lesson is not about giving you more tools. We've gotten a lot of tools, haven't we? And our teachers have done a phenomenal job in giving us the tools that we need to get into the Word of God to study it. Now, how many of you have been maybe a little bit drowned by the tools? Overwhelmed by the tools? Going, okay, that was a great lesson last week, but... And you dot, 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 right? What I want to encourage you to do is, no matter where you're at in the tools that you use, maybe you're one of those that uses 80% of the tools that we've looked at. And maybe you're one of those that, like, I'm just trying to open my Bible. Wherever you're at, I just want to encourage you to take one or two tools from this 14-week lesson. Just one or two tools. Become familiar with those tools. Use those. And when you get done with those tools, and you feel comfortable with them, go to one of the teachers and say, hey, can you remind me of another tool? In other words, we want this to be fun. We want this to be exciting. We want the Word of God to be a daily discovery of new knowledge about God. We want it to be an opportunity for us to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, let's begin by answering this question. This is one of the first points that we're going to look at. And if we stayed here all Sunday school, it'd be worth it. So I need your help. Why do we study the Bible?
To know God.
To know God. Okay. To know God. Now, We go to the Bible to know God. We open it. We gain knowledge. We learn more about who he is, how he relates to his people, how he interacts with us, what he expects of us. To know God. What else?
To know ourselves.
To know ourselves. Tell me about that.
Well, I mean, just why we're here and also our condition before God.
Okay. So, let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing you've learned about yourself as you've gone to the Word of God?
We need God.
You know, and to that end, for me, one of the most important things, if not the most important, is the big theological concept, total depravity. There is nothing in me at all. So I learn about God. I learn about myself. What else? Why do we study? Let me ask you this. Is our study of God's word to end in knowing God?
No.
And to know about it.
We're supposed to respond.
So, okay. So,
how does God want us to act?
So, how does God want us to?
To act.
To act. Okay. So, we go to the Bible to know God, to learn about ourselves. I'm going to throw in there to learn about the world as well. Okay. So that we respond. How? And then you could just throw out one big word, and it begins with a W. In worship. Okay. And obviously we couldn't answer that question in particular because different texts call us to different responses. But when we go to the Word of God, we open it, we're studying it. It's not just simply to gain knowledge. It's not just simply go, okay, I know what that text means now. It should lead us to worship God. It should lead us to praise God. It should lead us to go, okay, now that I've learned that I'm supposed to love my neighbor, what should we then do? We should ask ourselves, or ask the Holy Spirit to come to us and reveal and say, how am I doing? Right? And so the study of God's word is to make us walk with God. It's not simply the acquisition of knowledge. Now, how is this important? Because we're going to talk about familiar passages. We're going to talk about difficult passages. How many of you can get discouraged reading the Bible? Yeah, you're like, I've looked at this passage, I don't know how many times, I still don't know what it means. Okay? Well, if your goal is simply knowledge, when you leave that text, how are you going to feel?
Defeated.
But if you remember you're to worship God, you're going to come and go, wait a minute. God's ways are so much better. Bigger than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. And so if you leave not knowing still exactly what that means, what can you do?
You can still worship.
You can still worship him. Okay. So this is what we want to do, is why do we study the Word of God? These are the things we need to teach our children, isn't it? Okay. Why are you memorizing these verses? Why are you even trying to remember these catechism questions, right? It's so that you can know God. You can know yourself. You can know the world. You can worship him by your response to God's word. And so the big thing is, to begin with, is we need to know why we're studying God's word. There also needs to be, I need somebody to turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I need somebody to turn to Psalm 19. Okay, so we've looked at why do we study, but as we go to the Word of God, there needs to be, I'm going to give you two A's here, an appetite and an attentiveness, an appetite and an attentiveness to the Word of God. Psalm 1, would somebody read verse 2?
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Okay, who's that speaking of?
Blessed man.
The blessed man, right? The blessed man is the one who has what in God's law?
Delight.
He delights. There is joy. There's satisfaction. He actually wakes up in the morning as an excited to get into the Word of God. But it's not that he just gets into the Word of God. What does he do? He meditates. He takes the Word of God that he's read, and as he is going to work and she is changing diapers and whatever your job and life entails, you have the very Word of God to think about. And so you can see there's an appetite for the Word of God. So we have to ask ourselves, how is my appetite? And if we're honest with ourselves, our appetites go up and down, don't they? And so when our appetites are low, what do we need to do?
Pray.
Pray. And I would even say we need to confess. We need to confess, God, I am not hungry for you as I should. I don't long for you. You know, as that deer pants for the water, I'm going for those broken cisterns. Yes. I could not agree more with what he just said. When our appetites are low, we do go to God in prayer, but then we don't set this aside and say, when that hunger comes, I pick it up. No, you pray for that as you have this open and you're searching to know God better. We do not increase our appetites by putting the Word of God away. Okay. So, who has Psalm 19? Verse 10.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb.
Go back to food, right, Gabor? I mean, you think about what food brings you the most delight. How does the Word of God compare? I mean, ask yourself, this is the beauty of God's Word. Ask yourself, what really excites me? What motivates me? And they go, how does the Word of God, my longing for it, compare? And so when we come to study God's Word, there we need to know why we're studying, but there has to be an appetite and an attentiveness to it. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. I love it. He says, it is my meditation all the day long. So we're knowing why we study. There's an attentiveness to it. There is an appetite to it. So you open up your Bible. What are you reading? How do we approach it? One of the things we have to understand is that what we hold in our hands is a supernatural book. It's something we hold with our hands. It's something we see with our eyes. And if we're not careful, we can look at all those tools and use all those tools thinking that somehow my brain can figure this out. But because it is a supernatural book, what does it require? What's that?
Spiritual sight.
Spiritual sight. Yeah. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? When we go to the Word of God and we open it up, we need to pray. Give me understanding. We need to pray, open my eyes. We need to pray that we would have that spiritual insight to the Word of God. Paul talks about that several times. And one of the times he talks about that the natural man can't even understand the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerning. And so when we go and we open up the Bible, we need to come to it and say, I on my own cannot understand this. I on my own will see words, and I may actually, watch this, I may actually gain the right knowledge. I may actually gain the right meaning of the text and miss why we study. If we do not go asking the Holy Spirit to help us, it can simply remain head knowledge. But what are we pursuing? Why are we studying? Do we want it to end there? We want to respond in worship. And so as we go to the Word of God, let us remind ourselves that I need divine help to understand it. When I was in seminary, that's when all the Bible programs were coming out. Very helpful tools, right? Here's what began to happen. The amount of time that it took to study, to prepare, went down. Because instead of opening up, going to the library or getting the books off your shelf and opening up, all you had to do is click on the hyperlink, right? What happened in the pulpit? God wasn't there. Because men began to prepare as if the study of God's word was 2 + 2. Is that the way it is, Pastor Chris?
Is it 2 + 2?
Yeah. No. When you study, what's your goal?
I think you're right. I think the goal is worship. I don't know that we're always thinking that. But the discovery of God, the discovery of ourselves, I think it leads us there. That's the goal.
And I think he's right. It's not always there, is it? But if it was there more. And that's our goal, isn't it? Yeah. And so what I want us to begin with this morning is just to remind ourselves, why are we studying? Remind yourself there needs to be an appetite for the Word of God and a reliance upon the Holy Spirit to enable us not just to get the right meaning of the text, but that it would drive us to a closer walk with our God. Now, having said that, what do you guys want to look at this morning? Maybe we'll look at both depending on time, but would you rather look at familiar or difficult?
Steve, we're all here.
All right, Revelation chapter 5, let's go.
Travis sent us out a note.
So, show of hands, familiar or difficult? Difficult? Only got one brave one? All right, let's go to difficult. Okay. So, and we'll touch on familiar if we have time. So what I want to do is begin by asking us, what makes a passage difficult?
When there's multiple potential interpretations, or like some certain passages are very clear, some are, I don't want to say the word of God's not clear, but there's certainly passages where there's different potential interpretations.
Revelation 5 through 22. Sure. Okay, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
I was going to say, oftentimes, I think, at least in my mind, often difficult overlaps somewhat with uncomfortable.
Talk to me.
So oftentimes the passage will actually be clear, but it makes us extremely uncomfortable because it challenges our thinking in some ways. And we have to work harder to bring in the whole text of Scripture and then reform our thinking to the way that the Bible actually says things.
So difficult would include those potential different interpretations, but also is those things that may make me uncomfortable that I may not like or that I may have to change that I don't really want to do. Yes?
It can be culturally very different, something that we are not able to relate to, so it might not make sense to us.
Okay. Any illustrations?
Maybe some passages from the Old Testament, which might relate to like priesthood or sacrifices or just way of doing life back then. Even a simple thing can be just the other day I read about what a broken cistern is, and maybe everyone here knows it, but I just read like how it was made. I read it in the study Bible. Yes. How they made it, and so why it was a huge thing for Israel to leave the quote unquote living water, and what does that mean? And they went to the broken cistern, and what does that mean? So I had no idea about those things. We don't have those.
And so there could be a cultural gap that we're like, what in the world were they doing? And then so you've got to first understand what is the meaning of that term or that meaning of what their activity is. And then you've got to go, how does that apply to me today, right? So that makes it difficult. Was there somebody over here?
I was going to say, when it seems to contradict something we know to be true from the rest of Scripture,
yeah.
is what seems to be majority for me for difficult passages.
Any?
Hebrews, you know,
Hebrews, yeah.
Falling away passages, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah. And so we also have those passages, as Jamie just said, that seemingly may contradict, you know. And I just want to put this in because I don't know how far we're going to make today. This is where we have to keep in mind why we're studying. It's to know God, right? And so if we keep God at the forefront of our minds, who is God as it relates to contradiction? Who is God?
He is truth.
He's truth?
He cannot lie.
He cannot lie?
He's one.
He's one?
No contradictions.
So, okay, so we talked about just a couple little attributes, and then Cliff went straight to the application, so there cannot be contradictions. So if there is a contradiction, and Jamie did say seeming contradiction, but I want to hit this because sometimes we think there's a contradiction in Scripture, and there's not, is there?
No.
Where does the contradiction lie?
Our understanding.
It's in me, right? Okay, and so we just want to make sure we understand that as we go in and we start looking at difficult passages, because it's not just the seemingly contradictions. It could be, I don't want to do this. It makes me uncomfortable. I may not know culturally what's going on. And it's also, whoa, what do you do with Revelation? Those type of issues that make interpretations difficult. Now, so we're open up the Bible. Let's say we're in Hebrews. Or we're in Revelation. We're looking at the broken cistern. We're like, how can we go? Because what we said up front was this. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. So what can we pray as we're going to one of those difficult texts?
Confess our inability.
Yeah, confess our inability. What else? Anything else you can think that we can pray of as we're going to one of those texts that are causing?
Well, I think for perspective, right? Humility with the particular text, but also perspective from a broader biblical perspective, mm-hmm. too. Mm-hmm. When you come to those difficult texts, to put them in the context of a biblical theology.
Yeah. Okay. So you got the humility there in the sense of, I can't do this. You've got there, help me not, I'm going to say it this way, lose the big picture. I mean, not lose sight of really what's important. Anything else? Yes?
And the worship part, because someone has mentioned that. And so sometimes when I read through passages that, you know, I don't understand, especially in the Old Testament, like, and I don't even know why it's there or why it's there in so much detail, and it just doesn't make sense to me. Mm-hmm. So I just like to tag that, you know, like, I don't understand that, but I want to read it just out of respect, you know, worship. Mm-hmm.
Anybody? Yeah, anybody in their Bible reading this year encounter those genealogies? Yeah, right? You know, and so you can see what we're doing this morning. We're not answering the question, what does a text mean, are we? Because we don't know what it means yet. What we're doing is, how do I approach the Word of God in these difficult passages so that I can keep the main thing, and not lose perspective of what the purpose of our study is. So let me give you some things as we go to these difficult passages. We need to fight against this thought. I've never understood this. How many of you have gone to a text over a period of years, maybe decades, and you're like, I don't get it, and you know it's coming in your Bible reading. And you're like, I never got it, and I've listened to R.C. Sproul, who can explain anything, and I still don't get it. Anybody? Yeah, all of us, right? And so what I want us to do is, it's, you know what, you may leave reading or studying that text still not knowing. But I want to remind you what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. In other words, the Bible is God's revelation to us. And it's been given to us. It's given to us for not just us today, but to our children and to our children's children. Why? To observe it. Yes.
For me, just, and I don't want to sound super spiritual mm-hmm. in any way, but I do think in terms of faith. And I think about, I say, God, I know that, and I go to like Psalm 139 a lot. And in Psalm 139, But in Psalm 139, it talks about how he knows when I sit down, when I rise up. He knows everything about me. He knows my, you know, but before I'm going to say anything, he knows what's on my tongue. He knows me. He knit me in my mother's womb. He knew I was going to be born. He knows everything, all the days of my life. He knows every one of them before one has even happened. And so I approach, when I read scripture, when I live life, I approach life a lot like that, thinking, Lord, I want to do because I love you. And I know that the only reason why I do is because you love me first. Mm-hmm. But I want to love you more. And I trust that whatever scripture that I go to, even though I may not understand it, there's a reason for everything that I'm doing. Not that I'm Moses or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. But there's nothing that happens that doesn't have a purpose. It all has a purpose. So to me, that just spurs me on. And it's almost not like a mystery, I gotta figure out this mystery. But sometimes, I gotta be honest with you, sometimes the dots get connected. And you're just awed. You're like, and it brings tears to your eyes. And you're going, Lord, I can't believe that you're so gracious to me. I don't deserve to understand these things. I don't deserve to see these things. But when he does make those dots connect where they didn't before, it's something that builds that hunger in you that is just insatiable. And that's where I long to be all the time. But when it's not there is when I start to say, Lord, what's the matter with me? That's when I go to Psalm 51. I say, create me a clean heart. You know, renew a right spirit within me. You know, what is going on, Lord? What's going on with my heart? And then I'll search not inwardly too much, because then you can go a little too much inward. But then I'll look to the Lord again, and I say, but Lord, you've done this. You know what I mean? It's all in you. I found my salvation is in you. It's not in what I do or what I don't do. It's in you. So it all kind of comes together. But that's, I'm done preaching.
No, it's good, because what that was is that's what we want to do. We want to study the Word of God in the context of our covenant relationship with God. That is what we want. We want to study God's Word within Him loving us and us loving Him. But as we go to the Word of God and we come to those difficult passages that maybe we haven't understood before, we have to understand that God has given us His revelation so that we may be stewards of it. Okay, we know that pastors are called to rightly divide the word of truth, right? Okay? Your job is to make sure that you're going to a church where they're rightly dividing the truth. How do you know that? It's by studying the Word of God on your own, isn't it? It is by being Bereans of God's Word. And we have to remind ourselves that Jesus, when He came to earth, you remember what He said about the law? I didn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. And He talked about those who would teach others. And He said, and if you relax these, that person who relaxes these will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And so when it comes to those obscure texts, those difficult texts, does that relieve us of our responsibility? No. I'm going to say it actually heightens our responsibility. Okay. And so, let me give you some helpful hints as we go to these texts. Number one, I just want to say this up front. Don't forget about all the tools that's already been discussed. Okay. Last week, Sam did a great job. Remember all those tools up here? Okay. If you don't have a copy of that, get a hold of Sam. I asked him if I could say that. He said yes. Sam had all those tools that we've talked about throughout the lesson that we can go to, the concordances, the dictionaries, the encyclopedias, the commentaries, the study Bibles, all of those that are helpful. But I'm going to tell you something about difficult passages, and this is true of any passage, actually. We go to those tools too quickly. Okay. Here's the number one thing I want you to hear. Set longer in the Bible before you go to the tools. Set longer in the Bible before you go to the tools. That means set longer praying in conscious awareness that you can't do it on your own. Pray that God would give you understanding as you open the Bible, as you're in it. So, linger long in the text. Linger long in the text. So, when I was a pastor, I would start looking at the text Sunday afternoon, Monday morning at the latest. And I probably wouldn't look at a commentary until Thursday or Friday. Because I want to know what God's word says. I don't want to know what a man has to say about it at this juncture. I want to make observations. And so when you're at that difficult text, in Revelation, Hebrews, you're going to set back and you're going to look at its context. Okay? You're in a difficult spot, and we're gonna hopefully look at one here in a minute. I don't know what this is talking about. Set back. Broaden the view of your eyes and say what went before, what went after. Still confused? Widen it even more. And see the big scope of what's happening. I want you to bombard the text with questions. Why is this here? What did Paul mean by this? I mean, you know, why is it that John has used propitiation twice in a small letter about love? Those are questions we have to ask. Why did he use an and not a but? What is that therefore there for, right? Is it talking about what went before or after or both? Bombard the text with questions. And then notice those repetitions. Notice those parallelisms. Notice those contrasts. What I like to do is actually do this. Print out that text you're struggling with. And write notes all over it. Circle. Make lines. Because you know what? You're going to make mistakes, aren't you? You don't want to mess up your Bible that badly. So do it on a piece of paper and just hit it with notes. And I want you to remember this part too. Enjoy the process. Enjoy it. Why should you enjoy the process?
Because it's shaping our hearts.
Shaping our hearts. We go back to why are we studying, right? Man, I just have a brain hemorrhage trying to understand Melchizedek. But am I enjoying it? Okay? Because Melchizedek shouldn't be the stumbling block of my worship. Right? And so, when you go to it, set. Linger long in the text before you go to any of those helps. I'd also encourage you to look up cross-references. Okay? But here's a caution. Not all cross-references are created equal. Sometimes if you actually look on your margin and you go to that cross-reference, it'll have the exact word, but when you start reading the context, it has nothing to do with what you just read. So you have to understand that not all cross-references are going to actually be helpful in understanding the particular text that you are reading and trying to understand. To that end, let me say this. The meaning of a word is not the word itself. The meaning of the word is its context. Silly illustration. I love my wife. I love you. I love pizza. Got it? I could look love up in a dictionary. I could look it up in a lexicon. But if the context isn't driving my understanding of that word, what can I do? I mess it up. Come to the wrong conclusion. Here's another hint for you. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? This is what we would call the analogy of faith. This is where we should let clearer passages interpret more obscure or difficult passages. Okay, well, one of the things that we might think of, remember where God, depends on your translation, regrets or repents? Like, does God regret in the sense that we regret? I mean, does God have to repent in the way that we do? No, but if we read our understanding of those words into that narrative, we're going to come up with some blasphemy about who God is. We're going to come up with some erroneous ways in the way that God deals with humanity. And so when you read something like that, your red flag goes up. Like, what does this mean? And then you go to those big statements in God's word that says what? God does not change his mind. He's not like man. And you're like, okay, I need to go back and understand this in a different way. And so we never let an obscure passage, a difficult passage, drive our interpretation of the word of God. We let the clearer passage always, always interpret the more difficult ones. In fact, John Calvin believed, here he goes, this is what he says, the Spirit oversaw its writing, Scripture and the Spirit together interpret the parts of Scripture. What do we have there again? That divine need to understand the divine revelation. Okay, we're running out of time way too quickly. Here's another one. Be okay with not knowing. Be okay with uncertainty. Be okay with mystery. There's a tension that we have when we come to God's word. The tension is this. I'm to be a steward of it. I'm to be a student of it. I'm to cut it straight, right? And the other tension is this. I am trying to understand the revelation of an infinite, eternal, omniscient, triune God. You ever going to get it? I'm going to suggest to you this morning the deepest understanding that you have that is right about God is a drop in the ocean. And when we stand face to face with God, we're going to go, oh, the arrogance I had. Okay, so be okay that you're not going to know, because if you knew everything about the Word of God, who would you be?
God.
Yeah. So be okay that you don't know everything. And remember what Peter said, right? Even about Paul's writing. So confusing. I mean, some things are hard to understand, he says, that Paul wrote. I think some of the things that Peter wrote is confusing.
Yeah.
So what does that do for us, right? So understand also, in this okay mystery that we don't know it all, that there is a natural progression of growth in the believer. What do we start with? We need milk. Right? A new believer is not going to go into the depths of the doctrine of substitutionary atonement the way that maybe Bruce might. He can understand what it means, but he's not going to go deep. That takes time, right? And so understand that as you spend time in the Word of God, that there is a growth that takes place. And we shouldn't be discouraged by others who have this deep understanding. We should understand, okay, I've only been saved for 6 minutes. I've been saved for 10 years, but I've finally been to a church now that teaches the Word of God. And so let me be patient. Let me learn how to study. Vice versa, if you've been in a church that's been teaching the Word of God for 20 years and you're not yet accustomed to meat, what does that do for you? There should be some confession there, shouldn't there? There should be a time of repentance at God. I have not study like I should. I have not availed myself to your word like I should have. Let me say at this too that we need to praise God during our study of difficult passages. Praise God for any new observation.
Amen.
Praise God for any nugget of wonderment.
Yes.
Praise God for any time where you're like, I still don't get it. Praise God for the process. This is, again, a worship of God. This is a time for me to commune with him, not just to get my head straight. Quickly, another thing. Become a student. So, just have you noticed we've never left the text yet, have we? We've never let the, we haven't talked to anybody yet, have we? Except the Holy Spirit. The point is when, no matter whether you're in a difficult passage, a familiar passage, set in the text longer than you think you should. Let the Word interpret the Word. Now, at this point, I'm going to say I think you should become one of the most helpful tools is to become a student of church history / historical theology. And the reason being is this. You're coming to a difficult passage. You're like, why does God repent? And you come to an interpretive decision. And you're like, wait a minute. I think the Reformers call that heresy. Or you're like, you know what? This is the first time in church history anybody's ever come up with this. And guess what? You're probably wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? And so historical theology isn't just, again, a cerebral exercise. Rather, it is a safeguard to make sure that your innovation is not heresy. It's a safeguard for your heart. I'd also say listen to sermons on the text. Seek input from church elders. Hey, well, help me out on this. And discuss it with other believers. But I'm going to tell you, be careful. The last thing you want to do is go to somebody and say, help me out with this, and they give you the interpretation. And you go back to the Word of God and say, where is that? Go to people that will help you understand how to get the right understanding. If you get done, and it was somebody explaining the text to you, and you open it up 2 days later and you still don't see it, it could be that it may be the wrong interpretation. It could be still there's something wrong with just a bigger view of God that you don't have, but just be careful when people are quick to give you the answer without giving you the tools. We want you to know what God's Word says. All right, so let's do this real, oh boy. So what I was going to do, and I'm just going to tell you what you can do, we're going to look at Melchizedek, actually. So in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 6, it begins to mention Melchizedek. Okay, and it has a couple citations about him. So here's what I'm going to do when I want to learn. How many of you are experts in Melchizedek? I mean, I know some of you know about Melchizedek, and you can answer questions. But what I want you to see in this is like, when I'm going to this, I want to understand more about it. I'm going to ask myself this. What's the context of Melchizedek? So Melchizedek, what's he talking about? Does anybody know? Chapter 5, verse 1. Steve, want to read this?
Almighty version. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, offer gifts and sacrifices for sins.
So here, the writer of Hebrews is actually talking about the priest. A few verses later, he talks about Melchizedek, right? So I'm starting to get, okay, maybe there's a connection between Melchizedek and the priest. And then again, of course, what it says there is that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's some connection between the context of the writer's subject of priest and Melchizedek. Now let me ask a question. Let's step back a little bit further. What's the context of Hebrews?
Jesus is the better everything.
I love that answer. Jesus is the better everything. Okay? So stop for a moment. Melchizedek is starting to confuse us, right? Is Melchizedek the point?
No.
We have to keep that in mind. Context is this. Melchizedek is a springboard for us to see that Jesus is better. Okay? So there's immediate context, chapter 5, verse 1. The broader context of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. So we're asking ourselves, what's the context of this difficult passage? Second thing I would be asking, and you already know the answer to this. Is there a biblical citation, a biblical reference to Melchizedek? And where do we go for that? Genesis, right? And so what we want to do is we want to go back and read that. Don't look down at your study notes yet. How many of you just did that? Yeah, it's easy to do. And I'm going to say, when you know you're going to study a difficult passage, block those off. That's why it's so helpful printing these off, because you don't have those notes right there. So go back and read the Old Testament text or wherever that citation may be. Then another question I have about Melchizedek in Hebrews, and I'm only asking this is because I know the answer. Is there a motivation given to know who Melchizedek is? In other words, it's easy for us to go, I don't get it, so set it aside, right? But is there a motivation in there that the writer of Hebrews gives us to know Melchizedek better? Anybody know the answer to that? What does the writer of Hebrews says? He says, I wanted to... You know it, don't you? He says, I wanted to write to you more about him, but I couldn't. Because you're not ready for the meat of God's word yet. He says, by this time you should be teachers, but you're still what? Drinking milk. And then he goes into that difficult passage that Jamie brought up. The falling away passage. Okay? And you get past that falling away passage, and then what does he bring up again? Melchizedek, doesn't he? Okay? And so this is where you set back and go, what's the context? Chapter 5, verse 1, immediate context. Hebrews, as a whole. You start saying, okay, are there historical allusions, citations? And then when you step back, you realize that there's an argument that the writer is making. And what we need to do when it comes to understanding Melchizedek, we got to not get bogged down in that argument of falling away. And in a sense, here's what I do, is I'll take that middle section, what I'll call a parenthetical thought or an excursion that the writer's making, and I'm going to just set it to the side. I'm not deleting it. Setting it aside, and then I'm going to pick up Melchizedek later and go, okay, what is it saying? That's how we approach difficult passages. What's the context? All right, it's done. Sorry about that. We didn't get very far. Here's what I want you to think about, though. And this is how I wanted to end the whole thing. Because this is a study of God's word to know God, to worship God, I want you to think about this. Because this is God's revelation to us that he wants us to know, what I would ask you to do this is for homework. When it comes to a difficult passage, what are some of the attributes of God? What are some of the texts that tell us about who God is that I could lean on in my pursuit of understanding those difficult passages? What is it about God that I know from his word that would help me understand those familiar passages as I approach? For example, one of the things I think of when I think of difficult passages is how big and great and grand our God is. So there's a in a sense, it's like, okay, you're not going to get it right. There's also an understanding that God knows that we are but dust, right? He knows our framing. He does not deal with us accordingly. He's kind. He's patient. And so I can lean into the patience of God, the kindness of God, and say, all right, God, I'm with this Melchizedek guy. Help me out. What about the familiar passages just for a moment? You're reading through John chapter 3 and you know it's coming, right? It's John 3 verse 16, you know it's coming. And you become familiar with it, you know what? Your brain checks out for a second, doesn't it? What is it about God that can help you approach those familiar passages differently? How about the holiness of God? So you take the holiness of God, realizing he's there with you, right? Would you approach that text in that same sort of disinterest if you were before the very throne of God? You wouldn't, would you? And so think about the attributes of God, who he is, how he deals with us as you go to those familiar or difficult passages, and let you lean on those. Because again, our whole point in this is to worship God in the first place. Sorry, we're 5 minutes late. Cliff, would you close us? Yep.
Lord, thank you for the teaching this morning. Thank you for Steve's preparation. We thank you for your constant care for us. And I just pray that you would continue to shape your church by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.